Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
Okay, we continue our series on ministry on the front line. And we're looking at today's title and topic of opposition, suffering and persecution. And just as a bit of background to the passage we've just read, in Acts chapter 17, Paul had arrived in Thessalonica. Excuse me a sec. And we read that Paul's visit there ended up in him preaching the gospel, and a significant number of people were converted. This resulted in great opposition and persecution for these new believers in Thessalonica. And we're told that Paul had to leave the city under cover of darkness in fear of his life. And now we pick up the story in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Mia read for us. And Paul says now, reflecting back on when they had to leave suddenly for fear of their lives, "We were torn away from you, and we tried hard to come back because we longed to see you again. But Satan prevented us from doing so." So Paul is unable to go back to Thessalonica. But he was concerned about the many trials that the new believers in Thessalonica were suffering. And he feared that they may give up on their faith as a consequence of that pressure. So he sends Timothy in Thessalonica to encourage them and to check on how these new believers are coping with their faith under pressure. And from the earliest days of the Christian church, there were people who came to faith in Jesus Christ and were then taken by complete surprise when their lives were smashed by some unexpected trauma. And their expectation was that if we now belong to a loving God, a loving, caring Father, then we and our families should now experience a comfortable, pain-free existence. False expectations of the Christian life. And false expectations about the Christian life can lead to anger, frustration, and bitter disappointment, and are the main cause for backsliding. And there will come a time in the life of every Christian believer where you will find yourself asking God the question, why? Why? You follow Christ faithfully, you follow Christ wholeheartedly, and then suddenly you find yourself in a situation that just doesn't make sense, and you're asking the question, why? Why? And there seems to be no answer from God to your question. I have Christian friends who struggled for years to conceive, and then they're blessed with a child only for that child to be taken away through illness and die. Why? The young man with a very clear calling to be a missionary in South America, and after much preparation goes out only for his plane to crash, killing him before he arrives. Why? The young couple who have faithfully served the Lord in total obedience for years and end up having a special needs child. Why? And as a Christian, you will sooner or later encounter a situation of pain and of suffering where you will be left baffled, confused, and speechless at what you're going through. And you will wonder how you can relate your faith in an all-powerful and loving God to the reality of the pain that you're going through right now. And I have to tell you, the Bible doesn't pretend to be a glossy brochure advertising an idyllic Christian life. It never pretends to be that. 1 Peter, we read, Peter saying, "Do not be surprised at the painful trials you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you." Peter tells us that painful trials in the Christian life are neither surprising nor unusual. They are, in fact, very normal. And we need to be realistic about our Christian journey and our ministry on the front line, in the light of the fact that we still continue to live in a world that is marred by sin. And your response to God in times of trouble will be one of the most revealing things about you. So back to chapter 3 and verse 6, we're told that Timothy has now just come back from Thessalonica, and he's brought good news about the faith of the church there. And Timothy reports to Paul that in the midst of great trials and suffering and temptations, that these new believers are standing firm in the Lord. And Paul says, that is amazing, that is great, that is so encouraging, what fantastic news. He's so pleased. And I want us this morning to look briefly at the faith of these young Christians in Thessalonica and to see what we can learn from their faith on the front line. And the first thing that we learn about these believers is that they stood firm. They stood firm. And the first thing I want to say about trials, about suffering, about temptations, is that when they come, your main objective is that you should simply stand. That is it. It is no more than that. It is that you should just simply stand firm in the Lord. But the trouble is that most of us, as Christians, expect that we should do more than that. We expect more of ourselves. And we actually feel that God expects more of us than that. You've had a bereavement and you're devastated. And you say, Mike, I know I should feel peace in my situation right now. But I don't feel peace. In fact, I feel angry and empty. You're unemployed. And you've gone for job after job after job, and you feel sure that this is the one, this is the one that the Lord has led you, only for that door to be shut again. And you say, I know I should trust God, but I'm wavering, and I know I should have peace, and I know I should have joy, but all I feel is disappointment and frustration and confusion as to why God will not act in my situation. Or you're going through some other difficulty in your life and you say, I know I should feel perfect peace, but I don't. I just feel troubled. Can you relate to any of that this morning? Well, if you can, as I can, then you need to hear this morning. When Jesus Christ was crying out to God the Father in Gethsemane, it wasn't perfect peace he was feeling. It wasn't perfect peace. We're told that he was so distressed that he was sweating drops of blood. And when Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross in excruciating agony, he wasn't singing choruses with a smiling face. He was crying out instead, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what he was experiencing. But he stood firm as he suffered. And he could have come off the cross at any time, but he chose to stand firm instead. And on that choice hangs your salvation and mine. Thank God that Christ stood firm. Otherwise, where would we be now? Certainly not here. And you need to know this morning that God is not asking more of you than you see in the one that you follow, Jesus Christ. And you may feel a failure in your Christian life or your faith this morning because you don't have peace and joy in your difficult situation. But in God's eyes, you are hugely successful, hugely faithful in your Christian faith right now. And you say, well, how can that be, Mike? I feel so rubbish. Or simply because despite your pain, despite your suffering, despite your confusion, despite your anger, despite your frustration, you still continue to trust and love Christ. Otherwise, you wouldn't be here this morning. In the first service, somebody came up to me afterwards and said, I feel like that every Saturday. I've got huge issues And every Saturday night, I don't want to come to church. I don't want to come to church because I'm so angry with God. He said, but every Sunday morning, I somehow still find myself here. Why is he doing that? Because he's standing firm. And Paul's joy about the believers in Thessalonica is focused on this. That when they went through great trials and when they endured great temptations, they simply stood firm. And sometimes standing firm means that it will be by the skin of your fingernails. And you don't have to walk around with some sort of holy faraway smile or look in your face saying, yeah, I'm great, when you're not. It's okay to hang on to your faith by the skin of your teeth. That's victory. And that will be to the eternal joy and glory of God. So the first thing we learn is that we stand firm in the midst of difficult situation, even if it means by the skin of our teeth. The second thing that we learn from these believers in Thessalonica is that those facing trials have a great ministry to the rest of us. In chapter 3, verse 7, we read that Paul is talking here in this verse about his own troubles and his own suffering. And in the midst of his own troubles and suffering, he says in verse 7, in all our trouble and persecution, we were greatly encouraged about you. Why was he encouraged? He says, because of your faith. Verse 8, it gives us new life, he says to the Thessalonians, that you are standing firm in the Lord. Gives us new life to see that. And I want to address this morning, as sensitively as I'm able to, specifically those of us who at this time are here today facing trials, suffering, or strong temptations as Christians. And that temptation could simply mean to turn your back on God or just give up. If you're a Christian leader, you'd know that very well. And what I want to say to you this morning, if you're facing trials, suffering, strong temptations, is this. Never, never, ever underestimate the significance of standing firm in your faith. Never underestimate the significance of that. In the midst of whatever you're going through right now, standing firm. Because the resilience of your faith under pressure in the face of great trials and temptations is one of the surest evidences that God has done and is doing an authentic work in your life this morning. And when you face strong temptations and suffering and you stand firm, others who know you and others who watch you will be strengthened to stand firm in their suffering as well. So never underestimate the power of your response in the midst of great suffering and trials in your life, because your faith under fire will encourage others more than you will ever know or imagine. And so Paul says in chapter 3, verse 9, to these Thessalonians, in the midst of their pain and suffering, how can we thank God enough for you? For all the joy that we have in the presence of God because of you, to see that you would stand under this is one of the greatest blessings, one of the greatest evidences of God's work in your life. And we thank God because it encourages us to continue in our faith as well. So what do we learn from this? Well, that simply that those who suffer greatly have one of the most important ministries in the church. Because by your standing firm, particularly in the front line of your Christian faith, you strengthen others. At Oakley, and I'm sure here, we have when we have new people join us, we give them a slip to fill in their details, and we have a list of all the various ministries at Oakley, and we ask them to tick what ministries they would like to be involved in or serve in. And I wonder if under at the bottom of that list of what would you like, what ministry would you like to be involved in, if we put a little box saying the ministry of standing firm under suffering, would you tick that box? No way. You wouldn't, would you? I wonder how many people would even think of ticking that box. Oh yeah, love that. Stand firm under suffering. Bring it on. Yeah, double tick for that. But that is exactly what some of you here this morning are doing right now. That is where you are, and that is exactly what you're doing. You're ticking the box of standing firm under suffering. Special needs child who makes incredible demands on you day and night and day and night, and you're standing. Devastating bereavement that has torn your life apart, but you're standing. Involuntary singleness, and there's no light at the end of the tunnel, and you're getting older, but you're still standing. An illness and a pain that you endure, and you endure, and you endure, and it doesn't go away. Problems with your kids. Maybe you have wayward kids. Or maybe it's your heart's desire to have kids, but you know you're unable to. And yet, despite your pain, you continue to trust and you continue to love Jesus Christ. And to continue to love God in the midst of great pain and to continue to trust Him in the midst of great pressure is the greatest reflection of the image of Christ that can be seen this side of heaven. And that is what you're doing. That is what you are doing and reflecting to the rest of us. And that is why those of us who are watching you, thank God for that. We don't thank God for your suffering, of course not. We thank God that you are still standing in the midst of all that. So never, ever, ever underestimate the importance of the ministry of suffering. Thank God that your life bears evidence of a faith that is built on the rock of Jesus Christ. Yes, you may have struggled with God over your predicament, and perhaps you still do. Yes, you may not feel you're much of a Christian right now, but you're still standing. And that is a genuine hallmark of the work of Jesus Christ in your life, that you stand. And so the rest of us in this congregation this morning say to you what Paul says: how can we thank God enough for you? For you. The ministry of suffering, most important ministry in the church. And thirdly and finally, it gets better. Because the third thing I want us to learn from what we see in Thessalonians' faith is that Christians will suffer. Hey! Glad you're hearing that, eh? Christians will suffer. That's what we're told. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 3 to 4, Paul says this: but you know that we are destined, we're destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. Friends, as Christians on the front line, we need to understand and get our heads round this morning. And that is that bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to Christian people who really pursue, love, and serve God with all their heart. And sometimes terrible things happen to wonderful, godly people who God seemingly seems to stand back and allow it to happen. It's what happened to Job, wasn't it? The story of Job. And we're told that Job was an incredibly godly man. In fact, he's described as the greatest man among the people of the East. Not one of them, but the greatest man, the godliest man in the people of the East. So you would say, the question you would ask is, surely such a godly man should never ever have to suffer. But he did. Devastatingly so. And where was God in all of that? And the story of Job teaches us that the pursuit of a godly life will not exempt you from suffering. And many Christians wrongly believe, and many churches wrongly teach, that a life of godly worship and service will somehow exempt you from any sort of pain or suffering in your life. That it just simply will not happen to you. That's for somebody else, but not you. But the Bible never ever makes such a claim or a promise. In fact, Jesus said the opposite. He said, pick up your cross and follow me. He himself experienced pain, suffering, rejection, bereavement, poverty, betrayal, injustice, and a cruel, humiliating public execution, hanging naked in front of everyone whilst he died. He told those who sought to follow him to expect similar treatment. If you want to follow me, great, come on in. But this is what you have to expect. Following and serving Jesus Christ on the front line, I have to tell you this morning, does not mean a suffering-free existence. I have to tell you that God does not immunize his people against suffering. We have a God who epitomizes suffering. But he does provide strength and comfort to see you through. That is the promise. I will never leave you or forsake you, he says. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares. And so on and so on. Promise after promise after promise in the Bible of how your God will be with you when you go through those times and trials. And I don't know about you, but I don't know how people who don't know Jesus Christ cope with the pain and suffering in their lives. We have him to fall back on. They don't. How do they do it? How? So as we conclude this morning, when suffering comes, the instinctive response is, why? Why? Why me? Why me? Which betrays a heart that says, well, it should be somebody else, but not me. That's what you're saying effectively. Why me? It'd be somebody else. Have him. There was a friend of mine who sold life insurance, and he was in this cafe with one of my ex-market friends trying to sell him life insurance. And he said to this guy, he was a real ducker and diver, and he said to him, do you know that one in three people will end up getting cancer or heart attack, I can't remember, and dying? My friend looked up at him and then looked at the bloke serving behind the counter and he said, yeah, let's hope it's him, eh? That's the attitude where we train, isn't it? We say, why me? We say, let's hope it's him. And there will be times when our hearts will shout out, why? Why? And there will be absolutely no answer. And I want to suggest to you this morning as we come to a close, an alternative question that we might ask. That when suffering comes to us, the question to ask is not, why has this happened to me? But a better question might be to ask, well, what now, Lord? What now? Or, Lord, how can I stand? How can I remain standing in all of this when my world has collapsed? How are you going to enable me to stand? And you know, Jesus Christ is the model for us in everything in our lifestyle. And no one suffered more on the front line than the one that you follow, Jesus Christ. No one suffered more than him. He was convicted by a prejudiced judge on the testimony of false witnesses. But he didn't ask the question, why? He was beaten and he was stripped and he was flogged and he was paraded through the streets and finally crucified. But not even this made him ask the question, why? And as he hung dying in unimaginable pain on the cross, darkness covered the land. And God withdrew his comfort from Christ's very own soul. God withdrew his presence. The relationship that existed for all eternity was now severed for the first time in their relationship. And God withdrew his comfort and his presence from Christ's very soul. And Jesus entered into the heart of his suffering as he slipped into hell and total separation from God the Father and the relationship that had always existed. Bearing the sins of the world, your pain, your sin, and my sin, so that we should never have to experience what hell is like. And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he received no answer to his question. No answer to his question. Friends, God does not always give us an explanation for suffering. But he does tell us how we can endure it and how we can stand firm in it. And our greatest need, I want to suggest to you this morning, with great sensitivity, if you're in a place of pain this morning, our greatest need when suffering comes is perhaps actually not an explanation, but in fact the ability instead to withstand the pressure and to come through the struggle in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And there may come a time in your life when you will face great suffering, and from deep within you will be asking, what does God want from me in all of this? And the answer is that God wants that you should love him still. That's what he wants in the midst of your pain, that you should love him still, that you should love God for who he is and not what he can give you. Because when you do that, you bring glory to his name. And when you do that, you will encourage and spur many others to stand firm in their faith. Or if they don't know Jesus, then you'll spur them to seek this Savior who enables you to stand. Who is this Savior that you still persist in following despite all that he's inflicted on you? And the greatest evidence of a true work of God in a human heart is that when God allows a person to suffer, he or she continues to love him still, albeit by the skin of your teeth. And that's enough. That is enough. And that testimony may be more powerful than anything else that you ever do in the service of Jesus Christ. Can I invite you to stand? I'm going to pray. And I want to invite you to respond this morning. Because whenever the word of God, word goes out, it never returns to him void. And I believe the Lord has been speaking to a number of us this morning. And we need to respond to that.